Anyone here finding the offerings way more complex than you ever dreamed? Me too. I've taken a different tack on this one. Without the chart, we might do some stuff up in here, and you can write it on the back of your sheet if you want. But there's just so much. I think you could probably study in detail the offerings for months and months, because there's so much. And even though they're mentioned here, they're also talked about in other places in more detail, and also illustrations of how they're used. We're just scratching the surface. So, but if you understand the offerings, as you come back to them, it'll make sense, right? More and more stuff will click. Let's review briefly the offerings, okay? That we've covered. We've actually spent a week on each one to here, and then we split this one into two, and then this is today's offering. Okay, so what? Do you even remember what the first one was? Burnt. Burnt offering. The second one. Peace offering. What was the... Anyone... I think we had some key words. Maybe we'll come back to those. What was the third one? Grain, right? Yeah. Some of you sinners want to really get into that sin offering real quick. So, yeah. So the grain offering... Then the fourth one is the sin offering. The fifth one is the that we haven't talked about in any detail yet is the trespass offering, and sometimes known as the guilt offering. As a general rule, the more you study these, you're like, oh my, there's so much. Jane was talking to me yesterday, and we're skipping like a chunk of verses in chapter 5 because it's like there's... Well, let's go back and then we'll come through here. Burnt offering. What was the purpose of it? Basically, it was to relate to God, but to acknowledge that I'm sinful, right? Not that I had sinned so much that I know I don't measure up to your standard. They sacrificed parts of it. The priest got the hide, you know, and then the priest got the rest that wasn't burned. The peace offering, if we recall, was like a feast in a sense. They offered it, but then they were able to eat it with them. Okay? So it's kind of a, we have fellowship now. The grain offering. I remember that. That's a little confusing. It's the only one that's not a blood-related offering here as far as the normal. There's some that you could step down and end up offering grain. But it's usually kind of an, I don't know, it's not really an add-on, but it could take different forms. Remember, you could bring grain or bake different kinds of cakes. Cakes in a pan, not in a pan. You know, with frankincense on it, not things like that. But I'm trying to think of the key word that we had for grain offering. I don't remember. I'll have to come back to it. The sin offering, there was four different categories of people. First one was the anointed priest. Anointed priest, what do you have to offer? And only this. A young bull, right? No step down, no if you don't can't afford it. Also the congregation, if the whole congregation. I think we clarified it in class, but if not, who's the congregation? The nation Israel. Okay, it's the nation. That's who the congregation is. They are the congregation. Do not think church congregation, okay? It's the nation Israel. And they offered had to offer a bull. The elders put their hands on it. But the elders were the representatives of the tribes. Okay? The third group or category is a ruler. And it isn't the ruler. It's a ruler. It's any number. They had to offer a goat or lamb. A kid or a lamb, I should say. Male kid or lamb. Okay? And then the last one, they called it a common person. And they had to offer a goat or a lamb, but it was a female. Okay? Now, if you go to chapter 5, verse 14, then there's actually other specific sins that they deal with. We're glossing over those or skipping those for sake of time. It's not that they aren't important, they just go into more detail. By the way, I don't know why, but only one of these are basically the sweet-smelling offerings, the first three. Sweet savor. I think it's this one of these also mentions sweet savor. I don't know why, and that it just confounds me and makes me more confused, because none of the rest are, and it doesn't tell why. So, but that's one of the things that's like, okay, when you speak about the offerings, you're speaking in many times in generalities. These are sweet smelling savor, but it mentions that there, a sweet aroma anyway. Maybe it's slightly different phraseology, I don't know. But so this, what about the sin offering? What else can you tell me? It was a particular type of sin. Unintentional. All four of them. And again, this is all review. This is all in your chart and notes from last time. It's unintentional. It's not something you chose, went out to do. It was unintentional. So you did not mean to do it. All right? And it had to do with specific sins. This had to do, the burnt offering was with that I'm sinful, I can't approach God because of who I am and what I am. Here is, I've violated something from God, and therefore I have to offer this sin offering. I'm not opening this up for discussion now, but I'm just adding to your complexity. Jane asked me this, she goes, I wonder how this worked. Did everyone make the offerings? Or did just the male head of the household make the offerings? Remember, Job offered for his... Now that was before, as we understand it, before the Mount Sinai experience. But he offered for his children in the event that they may have sinned, right? I don't know the answer to that, but I'm kind of thinking it's probably the leader of the household. And he's the representative of his household, and I don't know how the sins of the household do it. I'm telling you, anyone here thinking that if it was your entire household, you could pretty much live at the church? It wasn't church, I know it was the temple, but you know that idea? So I'm not sure how that worked, but honestly, it could be that way. And then, so I don't think that would be tenable either, but I'm thinking you are the representative of your family. They have to deal with it maybe underneath you, but then you have to offer that or whatever. So I don't really know, but it usually talks about the offerer as a he too. But maybe when I find out more, or if you find out more, we'll come back to that. I don't know, but that would be, it actually is very complex. But it sounds like most likely probably the head of the family would do that. You know, or maybe when you reach, 20 years of age or whatever. I'm not really sure of it. Now, the next one here is the trespass or guilt offering. And what this seems to be, and I'm saying it in that way because I'm still getting my brain around it, is the trespass offering is specific types of sins. Okay, it isn't. These are sins in general, unintentional, These others that we'll look at in a moment here are things that violate a particular area or something. I have yet to get my brain around why the differences, okay? But we'll go as far as we can, all right? And understand as much as we can. Let's look at number one here in your notes. When was this offering required? So I'm going to put when required here. Hopefully that's close to there. And we'll work through these here. But number one, for violating the holy things. So it isn't just sins in general. These are specific sins that relate to specific things. Okay? Notice here, it's in your notes. I think I have all the text in your notes, except for maybe down at the bottom here. Leviticus 5, 14 through 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally, we're still in that realm, unintentional, right? Except for maybe the third one. And again, I'm just being honest. It doesn't sound like you could do the third one very unintentionally. But number one here, sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord. So you might want to underline that. In regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. So it looks like a ram plus some money. And he shall make restitution for the harm he has done with regard to the holy thing. All right? And I don't even know exactly how that's figured out. There might be some kind of chart or something. And shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So you have to pay back what you broke, so to speak, and you have to add a fifth to it, or 20%. So the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, in your notes here, I'm going to sit down and sip a little coffee while I'm talking here. In your notes here, at least a few things are identified in Scripture, and this isn't intended to be an exhaustive list for us. If you do want to turn to Exodus 20, you probably know most of these by heart, I hope. We spent a day, a class period on each one of the Ten Commandments. So verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So the idea that God's name is holy, and if you profane his name, that's one way to violate it. Okay? The Sabbath day is the next one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You should do no work in it. Okay? And it uses the creation pattern for that. If you turn over to Leviticus 19, which is jumping ahead from where we're at in Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 7 and 8. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted, one of the offerings. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he profaned the hallowed or holy offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Okay, so there's a distancing from people there, which is also a violation of the processes. Okay, so maybe it could be like, here you did this, or maybe you offered something that was a blemish. Then you would have to offer the right one and, or the cost of a right one plus 20% more. So you have to pay for a full lamb plus 20% of the value of the lamb or something. But you had to follow the holy processes. The last one here is national purity that I have on my list. It says, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. So part of it, and if I could use a term for national purity, it's national purity with the idea that comes from it of reputation, because you represent God. The nation Israel represented God, and it isn't just the reputation, the behavior produces a reputation. And they said, you have to be holy because I, God, am holy, he says. Okay? So you are to be holy among all these people. I'm looking here, got to see if I added it someplace else. I may have added it someplace up to here. Another part of national purity. Anyone recall what one of the major prohibitions was with regard to the people of Israel? What they could do and not do with regard to other nations? They could not marry. They could not give their sons or daughters in marriage to foreign people. Now, that is not an ethnic thing. It is a religious thing. It wasn't the color of their skin. It was the religion that they offered, because the whole thing is then you will go and start worshiping their gods. Okay? It has nothing to do with what is falsely so-called race. I believe in race, just one though. Okay, the human race. But it had to do with marrying foreign women or foreign men. And then you start worshiping what they worship. And God forbid that. All the way through the Old Testament. But you see it in the book of Ezra, and I'm pretty sure in Nehemiah, where they confront that same issue, where the priests and the Levites had started intermarrying with the people of the land. And they actually, listen to this, I don't fully understand it, but they divorced their families because of that. If that doesn't turn you jaw cracky, I don't know what does. Look at Ezra chapter 10, and I think it's Nehemiah, whatever. But they put away their wives and their children. Okay? It was that big of a deal. And I don't fully understand what happened after that, or how they support it, you know, things like that. But that was number one. They had violated God's law, and that actually came before the concept of marriage in God's eyes. Okay? And again, I'm not discussing marriage or divorce or whatever, but it seemed to be condoned in Ezra 10, for example, because of this. All right? I don't believe the Bible teaches you should run out and divorce your mate. The Bible, in fact, says you shouldn't in 1 Corinthians 7. And, you know, if they're willing, an unbelieving spouse is willing to stay with you, then bang, you know, you're in. But it's that big of a deal. And that's part of national purity, too. And you see that, you know, if people are marrying outside of the faith, then that is just the degrading of faith, and that it destroys the nation, because the home destroys the nation. You know, how the home goes is how the nation goes. That's probably something we could learn here in the United States of America, huh? Doesn't make any difference as long as you love people. And it's like, sorry, but God already figured that one out. And the answer is, yeah, it makes all kinds of difference. Think all the way back to Genesis 1, he kind of figured that out for us, right? From our perspective, and I just put him on the right-hand side. And again, I'm not trying to say because of this in the law, this is true, but there's a lot of parallels in the New Testament. Matthew is really technically still under the law, but, you know, hallowed be your name is still a legitimate way to pray. Lord, may what I do raise your reputation before all people. May I take into consideration you before I choose anything? We talked about common sense Wednesday. That's a part of it. Common sense is, how does this impact the reputation of God? Not my comfort or what, you know, my pleasure or whatever the case might be. Okay? Galatians 1:8, the gospel, Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So that seems to be, you know, extra special. And obviously that's true, because if the gospel is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1, right? If you goof that up, you have just destroyed, informationally, the only way people have to get right with God, right? If you confuse them, and we were talking about a little bit yesterday at our pastor's chat, huddle, breakfast, all of the above kind of thing. But like when people use the idea of ask Jesus in your heart, can you get someone to say a prayer without them understanding what they're thinking? Yeah. I mean, you get people to say, I love the Vikings. That was a joke. One person got it, right? I don't go root for sports really, so. But I'm saying you can get people to say a mantra, and if they don't know who Jesus is, like we talked about this morning, that he's God or what he's done, asking Jesus into your heart, by the way, is not a phrase found anywhere in Scripture, does not get you into heaven, period. And that actually changes someone's destiny potentially, because they say, well, I've done that. I've checked that off my list. You know, and I'll take you at your word, and I'll, you know, I'll be shaking my fist at you at the great white throne judgment because you lied to me, right? How about our bodies? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Right? And you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's, right? Holy Spirit. Is that the same passage, or is it someplace else that talks about that light has no fellowship with darkness and unrighteousness has no fellowship with righteousness and all of that? Or is that the 2 Corinthians? But, you know, there's we don't have any fellowship. There's no common ground between saved and unsaved, that sinful and righteous. And there's paths to take. And you're not to be like the world. You're not to be in the world and of the world. Things like that. How about our conduct? And I thought this was interesting. If you turn to 1 Peter. Charge. 1 Peter 1, 13. Charge. How about that this morning? I would lose every time because this Bible. I love this Bible. It's a thin line, you know, thin Bible and all that. But you cannot turn past. You'd be ripping pages out of this thing. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his return. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Your conduct is holy. Okay? Because it is written, we just read this, right? Be holy, for I am holy. So, I mean, you talk about a parallel, bingo. He said the exact same thing in the Old Testament as he does the church in the New Testament. Our conduct. And then if you jump to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it also says, and it uses the same terminology to talk about Israel, and I know the church doesn't replace Israel, but God expects the same thing from the church with regard to holiness. Notice this. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. God said the same thing about Israel. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? Again, these aren't exact one for ones, but it definitely at least underscores the idea of the need to be holy, right? Where the sinful action shows how sinful we are. This maybe helps us understand how holy we are to be. But if you violated certain things, you had to go over and above and offer a trespass offering. And somehow there was a monetary payment as well that you had to pay plus 20% in addition to a ram. And notice there's no alternative sacrifices. The ram was it, right? There's no unless you can't afford it kind of idea. And I honestly don't know how poor people handle that. Questions or comments on the holy things?
Did you skip the Lord's Supper?
I did skip the, not on purpose. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Was it 10:14? Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. That isn't what I'm looking for. It's 27 of chapter 11. Yeah. It should be 1 Corinthians 10:14 relates because it talks about idolatry, but I won't get into it now. But it very much is anything that's not true right approach to God is ultimately idolatry, and it addresses that in 1 Corinthians 10. But 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, if you eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, King James said unworthily, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So there's some kind of guilt there. And as we've discussed at the Lord's table, it relates to how you treat other people. You know, Paul's solution was in verse 33 and 34, if you're hungry, eat before you come. And when you get here, wait for other people. That was his twofold solution, is that you're the body of Christ. Do not violate that relationship. Okay? So the whole... The idea of Lord's Supper, it's not the sacrament, you know, some kind of intangible feeling or something. No, it's the idea of the Lord's Supper is that we are in fellowship with one another because we're in fellowship with Jesus because of what he's done. We are one bread, one body, and therefore act like it. And that's the holiness aspect of it. Okay? You're fighting against the very body that you are. Thank you for reminding me of that.
If you look at the four holy things that you have listed there, those are the four criteria which the Pharisees and the scribes went after Christ. If you look at it and you realize the life of Christ, that the Lord's name, the Sabbath day, working, did things on the Sabbath, which he wasn't supposed to do. They questioned him as far as his offerings, his ability to give to the temple.
Flipped over a few tables while he was at it too.
Yeah.
And then national purity.
Yeah, the same thing.
It said he was an illegitimate child. I mean, he didn't even have the right to say anything because he's illegitimate, right? That cover carried all his life.
That was the criteria which they went after, and of course, he made them look like they had egg on their faces because of the simple fact that they
never really. And they led the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. Great to put down on your resume. By the way, it's on each of ours to some degree or another. So, helped crucify Jesus, right? Okay. I'm hoping as we go, not today, but as we go on, the offerings will be more clear. Because right now, I'm looking through a glass darkly. to follow something that the New Testament says. But I'm telling you what I know, and I think the fog will clear some as we go, okay? But today, this is the best I can do. Number two, when is this required? You had to do it when you violated the holy things that required a restitution. This is a fine-tuning of the sin offering for sinning in ignorance. We did discuss it last week, but this last week, as it seems, this is unintentional. You didn't mean to, for sinning in ignorance. Seems to be more specific here that you didn't know. So it was still unintentional, but you weren't even aware of it. Let me read these verses here. And again, there's only three verses. It doesn't go into a lot of detail again. Okay? Leviticus 5, 17 to 19. If a person sins and commits any of these which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty. And you might want to underline the word guilty, because that's how they get the idea of a guilt offering. He's guilty. Whether you know it or not, you're guilty. Right? So the priest shall make an atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it. So you might want to underline, he erred and did not know it. And it shall be forgiven him. It's still a sin. You're still guilty from that sin, even though you don't know it. Okay? And then it is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. I didn't even know. And yet it's guilty. They give an example. It's not after the law is given, but how someone can maybe not know something. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. That's referenced in your notes there. Eight through ten. This was when Isaac went to Egypt, remember? And he followed in his father's footsteps in fear, saying, "Tell him you're my sister, not my wife, or they'll kill me and take you from me." Verse 8, "Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife." He was kissing her or something, that in a way that obviously it was his wife, not his sister. "Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I said, lest I die on account of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife and would have brought guilt on us.'" And it's interesting. A pagan king understood that there's guilt that happens even if you didn't know the circumstances. It's kind of like buying stolen property without knowing it's stolen. Do you get to keep the property if they find out? You lose that property, right? So that was the idea. He yelled at Isaac and said, you set us up to get in trouble potentially. Okay, so that gives you at least one example of that. But it's for sinning in ignorance, a type of unintentional sin. This you don't mean to. This you didn't know at all. And again, is there some overlap? There must be some, but I can't clarify it right now. It would be verse 18 regarding his ignorance, or he did not know it. It's verse 18 regarding his ignorance, which he erred and did not know it.
Yeah, it's concerning his ignorance where he
can't hear. Yeah. So, anyway, I'm going to throw you one more loop. Okay. Again, please don't be discouraged. Some of this is just, you have to add, learn what you can and then add to it. It's not this bad, but when I first got out of the Army, I went to a Bible college, And our teacher gave us this list of Greek things to memorize. And they said, he says, I know you don't know anything about these, but you need to start memorizing them now and it'll make sense later. You know, it'll come. It's kind of like learning your ABCs, even though you don't know how it all, it'll come together. That's the way Bible study works. Sometimes it's very clear right away. Other times it's like, okay, I know this much and I know there's more. I just don't know what the more is yet. You know, you're putting the puzzle together and it's like, I kind of see an outline, but there's more to it than what I see. That's where we're at. Okay? Okay, number three here. Now this spins me on my tail. It does. Because this doesn't seem to fit for me. Remember, we're talking about ignorance, unintentional, blah, blah, blah. Well, this doesn't fit at all. How about you're to offer a trespass offering for committing extortion or robbery. How many here? I mean, I'm not saying you can't steal and not know it. Because, you know, I didn't realize I had your purse in my bag, you know, or whatever. But it seems like this isn't talking about that too much. Let me read this here. Leviticus 6, 1 through 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor. That sounds pretty overt, doesn't it? That you did it on purpose. About what was delivered to him for safekeeping. You are covering up something that you had lost somehow. About a pledge or about a robbery. If he is extorted from his neighbor. If you're lying, to me that sounds pretty purposeful. You know, at this point. Can you lie thinking something's true and not? Yes, that doesn't sound like this is that at all. I knew that I took your money, but I really, you know, I'm telling you, I found your wallet on the ground empty or whatever, you know. Verse 3, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely. And that, again, sounds very intentional to me. In any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty, and there's that word guilty again, that he shall restore what is stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these that he may have in which he trespasses. Doesn't that kind of throw this all on edge a little bit? Right. No, I'm saying, to me, it kind of flips it upside down. For the sin offering up to this point and the trespass offering, it's almost like ignorance or unintentional. This sounds extremely intentional, doesn't it?
I think he's like Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
He was a tax collector. And when he met the Lord, and he said, I'm going to do this. And this is what he's following. You know, I'm going to restore.
Yeah.
I'm going to go beyond what's required. I'm going to go beyond that. But then he also, being a Jew, he had to offer a sacrifice. Now, the thing is, did he have to offer a sacrifice for each offense or for just the one offense? And would that cover it?
Yeah, I don't know.
And of course, he must have realized that what he was doing was wrong. I mean, he was.
Oh, yeah.
It was extortion. I think they're using, I think robbery and extortion could be used in it.
It's the Zacchaeus surcharge.
Yeah.
Here's Matthew 5, 23 and 24. I'm just reading it for you here. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It may not be the exact same offering, but the idea is God isn't interested in your worship if you're not dealing correctly with other people. Right? Religion, rightly defined, is not anything that affirms or allows you to continue in sin and how you relate to other people. Let's keep moving, because we're going to summarize a little bit at the end here, okay? Leviticus 7, 1 through 6. These are just details, and it gives you a little bit. This is what we've been putting on the chart, and we don't have a chart today. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. And its blood he shall sprinkle all around the altar. So kind of like the burnt offering, right? And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail, excuse me, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the offer, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. And notice here then, they don't burn everything else like they did the sin offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. So all of the meat is edible, eatable, and eaten. Okay? So that's the details of that. It's not burnt up like the sin offering. Two things we point out here for Jesus, and I do want to finish this today. So Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The idea that he's propitiated, that's the word that relates to the mercy seat. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Okay, talking about Jesus in Isaiah 53. Here's Hebrews 10. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. A lot more there later, but these sacrifices did not take away their sin. It covered their sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So Jesus fully paid for the sins, the lawless deeds, the sins and lawless deeds. Let me just hit these last five here. Lessons addressing guilt. Because this is the guilt offering or sin offering. How do you deal with guilt? Train your conscience. Our conscience must alert us when we have failed to do as we ought. Probably take the comma out there. This requires faithful teaching and faithful learning, including the use of what we learn. Hebrews 5 says you have to, you've gone back to needing milk instead of meat because you haven't used what you learned. Hebrews 5 is huge here, but so train your conscience to discern between good and evil, Hebrews 5 says. Okay, by reason of use. So you have to use it. If you don't use it, it doesn't do you any good. Number two, confess what you know. 1 John 1:9 validates the role of confession in the life of the believer. It contains the promise of cleansing, and by faith we know that our known failings will eventually be behind us and our unknown failings brought to light and cleansed. Help me real quick. 1 John 1:9. If we what? confess, say the same thing, our sins. It doesn't say ask forgiveness. That's not confession, is it? God's already promised forgiveness on the basis of us saying the same thing about our sin as He does. If we confess, present tense, by the way, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. So He will do it, and just. He isn't violating Himself to what? Forgive us out, by the way, present tense, our forgive. If we are confessing our sins, He's faithful to be forgiving us our sins. By the way, this is sins, not sinfulness. And what? To cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. What is that? What we don't know. Anyone here think that you know everything you're doing wrong? Or that you don't even know you're supposed to be doing it? It's a sin of omission and you don't even know? I had no idea. Right? He forgives our sins and He is continually cleansing us from all unrighteousness, not just what we know, but also what we don't know. Okay? So that concept, at least, is in the New Testament here. Again, it's not one-for-one kind of idea, but it's pretty powerful. Notice here, God addresses unknown sins. The sin nature is a deep, festering pool. Now we know the Lord instituted an offering for this. We may have confidence that this is normal and covered by the cross. The idea that God deals with unknown sin as well as known sin. Aren't you glad that you're not going to get to heaven and say, oh, you didn't know about that? So sorry. There's the exit door, right? We don't have to worry about that. Number four, this is interesting, and you see it come up and throughout the Old Testament too, but make restitution when possible. If we've sinned, it isn't enough just to confess it to God. If we have wronged people, where do we go? We go to them, right? We make restitution. What can I do to make this right? Okay? In our mentality in the Christian world today, it's like, oh, I just, you know, sorry about that. Forgive me. And it's like, well, if you've cost somebody, you need to address that. Right? Make restitution. When restitution is offered, also accept it. Restitution is what uniquely distinguishes the guilt offering from the sin offering. There's no restitution in the sin offering, and the trespass or guilt offering there is, at least in two instances here. Restitution brings healing and cancels the legal and moral debt on the horizontal level between men. Does that make sense? God forgives you this way, but you still need to deal with it this way, horizontally, right? Vertically is dealt with, but you still have a horizontal thing to deal with. We talked about that in communion. You talked about that in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you know something has an issue, then you go deal with that. You go talk to that person and work it out, right? That is true Christianity, is working through things and making restitution. There's the legal and moral debt that may still remain there. Even though you're right with God, in one sense, you are not fully right with God until you've done everything you can to be right with that individual. Number five, learn the lesson. Accept forgiveness and move on. Consider the Israelite who appears before the priest with the property of his neighbor, plus 20% of its value in grain, plus the ram. Okay? You realize, you know, you knew you were wrong, and you finally said, I need to take care of this. Because I know I violated, I'm not right with God, I'm not right with my neighbor. So you bring the ram, plus you bring what you stole or held back or whatever, plus 20%. Right? When all has been offered, what else is there to do? The moral and legal debt is paid. What more can he do? Nothing. Continue to carry it around as baggage is not faith and may violate the holiness of the guilt offering and the atonement of the priest. So, I mean, we're covering a lot that's more in the lesson that we don't have time for. But the idea is then if there's different kinds of guilt, but you can have an emotional guilt even though you're free from sin at that point. God says move on, right? You've done it. You've fulfilled your obligation. You are free. Okay, so that's the idea there. So there's sometimes you can carry guilt that is not legitimate. Okay. Questions or comments? I've not told you everything I know. No, I've probably told you more than I know. But we'll add to this as we go. Okay, we're just doing the best we can on this one because it's way more. I never dreamed this would be this complicated. So I'm glad I'm not an Israelite. I'm glad I'm a son of Abraham, though. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the offerings. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to, as we proceed, further understand these offerings and how they relate to the Israelites, but also how they translate into New Testament truths. Lord, we are thankful that you, through the Lord Jesus, one sacrifice, sat down, and forevermore our sins are paid for. Help us, Lord, not to violate the holiness of Jesus by tramping on him and living sinfully, but help us to confess our sins, knowing that you will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.